We're going to start with a well-known Christmas reading, Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressed. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, for may gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land, on tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all the nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This morning, I want to talk about the politics of Christmas. And those of you who love watching political shows are thinking, yes. And those of you who are thinking, politics, that's a swear word. I'm not keen about that. But I want to talk about the politics of Christmas today, because Christmas is a political event. There's always political things happening about Christmas, isn't there, at this time of year? You have, you know, people kicking up a stink about a Christmas pageant at a primary school being cancelled because someone objected, or someone objecting to a council renaming it the season for celebration or something and ditching the word Christmas, or other people complaining about this or that or the other thing. There's that sort of the politics of Christmas that go on at this time of year, isn't there? But then maybe more contentiously for us, for many of us, there's the family politics of Christmas. There's some knowing groans and chuckles there, isn't there, right? You know, it's all about, well, which family are we going to for Christmas lunch this year? Which insufferable relative do we have to put up with this year? Who can I afford not to give a present to? How little amount of money can I get away with actually spending on a present for the people I'm supposed to give presents to? Could I re-gift something from last year? Some of us, the politics of Christmas is less contentious than others of us. And if you don't have contentious decisions to make around Christmas and where you have it and all that sort of stuff, you are so blessed. Go speak to some other people here where it's like, you know, negotiating something at the UN to try and get the way through Christmas, because Christmas is political, right? And it's not just political out there, it's also political in here. It's not just in the public, it's also in the personal. And the reading this morning from Psalm 72 is not a traditional Christmas reading necessarily, but it is an electionary reading for today. And we encourage people to use our EBC Bible reading app, and you can pull it out if you like. And in the readings for today, the first one is Psalm 72. And so, there's lots of different sorts of psalms. There's psalms that are personal psalms, there's psalms that are cries of lament to God, there's psalms of sort of wisdom or telling the story of Israel. And then there's this psalm, which is a psalm which is really a prayer of blessing on the king, on the new king. And so when there was a new king was installed after Solomon, it was probably written by Solomon, one of the succeeding kings after him, when they had a big inauguration event, they probably used this psalm. And they used it to pray God's blessing over that king. And the reason that's a relevant reading is because Christmas is a political event. Just take notice of how many times in the carols that we sing and that are sometimes even still played in shopping centres that the word king appears. King is a political word. Lord is a political word. Now, in our culture, more political words are prime ministers and opposition leaders and presidents and things like that. But we need to understand that king and Lord were political words. Messiah was a political word. Christmas is a political time. You know, we don't often spend much time during the nice Christmas services on what Herod did when he went and slaughtered all of the infants in Bethlehem trying to get rid of the King Jesus who had been born, because it was a political time. That's what he did. Herod even killed members of his own family that he thought might be a political threat to him. And whatever else we understand about Christmas and about Jesus, theologically speaking, we need to never lose sight of the fact that Christmas is a political time. There is the politics of Christmas. And underlining some of the seemingly insignificant or not connected battles about street signs and kindergarten pageants, there actually is politics. The politics of who's actually in charge. The politics of who's actually the king. The politics of who's the ultimate authority. There are many people in different parts of the world that are hoping for new political leaders. If you're in America, maybe you're hoping for someone to succeed Donald Trump. If you're in New Zealand, maybe you're hoping for someone to succeed Jacinda Ardern. If you're in Australia, maybe you're hoping for someone to succeed Scott Morrison. Or maybe you're hoping that if you're in England, that Johnson would get in or get out or one or the other. And I'm sure here there'll be people here that have different views about which politicians should be succeeded and which one of the politicians could be maintained, right? And because we'll have different views about what they're doing and how successful they are. I noticed that actually that the Psalm 72 actually covers everything that most people are concerned about in politics. And you can bring it down to often in the debates that we have about who our political leaders are. They're debates about prosperity and about justice. Prosperity and fairness. And the Psalm praise, you know, may the wheat be waving on the hilltops. May the land be prosperous. May there be plenty of resources and gold and other things. May the king bring about prosperity. But may the king also lift up the lowly and help the meek and set free the oppressed. And so the question of the politics is, which of those do you more naturally go to? And which of those do you need to be reminded to go to? Because the prayer of Psalm 72 is a comprehensive prayer for the sort of political leader that's good for everybody. And Jesus was born a king. Jesus was born a political ruler. Now I'm going to, in the lectionary readings today, there's a second reading, and it's from Isaiah chapter 11. And so I'm going to read that one to you as well. O
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be at his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Maybe a bit more of a familiar Christmas reading. And we looked at Isaiah in our church a few years ago, and we spent about 6 weeks going through Isaiah. We didn't look at this passage in particular because there's like 66 chapters in Isaiah. But in the lead up to this passage, it was dealing in the time when Ahaz was king in Judah. And just like in the Middle East today, there was very complex political and military things going on. In fact, Ahaz had been, and Judah had been attacked by an alliance of what is Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, or Samaria. They had got together to try and subdue Judah so that Judah would join them as they, the three of them, then tried to attack Assyria, which is like in the area of modern-day Iraq. And Ahaz was trying to decide, do I go with them? Do I go with Assyria? And earlier on, I think it's in chapter 7, God basically says, well, you know, you need to trust me. Don't trust in alliances with any of those. And it's in that context that there is God makes the promise about a virgin will conceive and give birth to a child, and there'll be a sign about the fact that God is with you, or God is with us. But the rest of the beginning of Isaiah, is a lot of it's about this has gone wrong. You've done that wrong. There's injustice, there's oppression, there's robbery, there's thievery, there's bad things that are happening to people that are under the rule of governments of various sorts in the area at the time, and God is speaking judgment to them. But here in chapter 11, there is a promise of a new sort of king. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. See, in previous chapters, Isaiah had used this image of forests being like representing kingdoms, and those forests being cut down. And it even talks about Assyria being cut down and not rising again. But Judah was going to be cut down because of its rebellion against God. But out of the cut downness, out of the stump, there would rise a new king. And the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then there are these dramatic pictures of the wolf lying down with the lamb and the leopard with the goat, and this amazing reconciliation of the predator and the prey, of the powerful and the weak, of the strong and the vulnerable. Where this promised new king is different to the kings that have gone before. Where this promised new king does something that it seems amazing and seems unlikely. And in the subsequent verses, which I didn't read, it actually talks about this new king having worldwide impacts. Just like in the prayer in Psalm 72 said that all of the nations would be blessed through this king. And so when we think about the politics of Christmas, there is a prayer for a king. If you could pray for new political leaders, what sort of a king would you pray for? What would you hope that they would bring to wherever they're in charge? Psalm 72 can guide you. What sort of leader would you like? Isaiah 11 paints a picture and provides a promise that we think is ultimately fulfilled in the birth of the King Jesus, the political leader Jesus, that we celebrate at Christmas. A third reading that's in our lectionary readings today that you'll find in our app is from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John wore clothes of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and with wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" And so here, this is after the birth of Jesus, obviously, but just before Jesus starts his public ministry, and John the Baptist is sent, and he's encouraging people to prepare for the arrival of this king, to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah. And we too need to prepare at Christmas for the arrival of the King. We too need to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah. We need to understand that Jesus isn't just a cute baby, but he's a political leader. The ultimate political leader, the forever political leader. And just like John challenged the Sadducees and Pharisees, we need to prepare as well. You see, again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like the two halves of politics. Well, there's about three different main political groups in Israel at the time of Jesus and John the Baptist. There was the Sadducees, who were like the pragmatists. We're just going to negotiate with the Roman Empire and we're going to get along with them the best we can, and if we get in the right positions, then we're going to benefit for ourselves. Then there's the Pharisees, and they were the ones who were saying, "We've got to be pure. We've got to be pure in following God, and when we do that, God will come to our rescue." And there's another group that isn't mentioned in this particular reference here, probably because they weren't anywhere near where John was, and they were the Zealots, and they were all for violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. And into that political cauldron comes John saying, "Prepare the way for the true king. Prepare the way for the king who's going to do it differently. Prepare for the way for the king is like the one promised in Isaiah 11. And our preparation needs to be personal, producing changes that demonstrate that we are being prepared. And again, I'd like to suggest that there are two sorts of preparation that we need to do, or changes that we need to be willing to make. The first one is private and the second one is public. You know, some of us like to say, "Well, our religion's a private matter." Well, I disagree with that, but yes, it certainly is at least that. And so if you think, "Yeah, religion's a private matter," well, then you need to make room for Jesus to be the leader in your life. Because Jesus has come and the angels proclaim him and the wise men declare him, and the scriptures assure us that Jesus is the king. Is he your king? Christmas is a great time for us to reflect, is my life personally aligned with the kingship of Jesus? Do I let Jesus tell me what to do? You see, politics might have a bad name, but politics is inevitable because politics is about how people together figure out what gets done, right? So politics might be complicated, politics might put us off sometimes, but we're never going to be rid of it because we always have to figure out ways to figure out what we do and what's right and what's wrong and what's allowable and what's not allowable and what's our priority and what's our focus and all those sorts of things. And some of you have been politicians in certain settings and or know family members who are, and you know the complex difficulty is that they face when they're trying to do their jobs. The competing claims on them and on their attention, the complete competing difficult sides of arguments, the difficulties they have to face. Those that work for us in the political field should be in our prayers because it's not easy. But whatever there is happens in the kingdom of Australia, each one of us has their own, as Dallas Willard would say, kingdom or queendom. Now, your queendom might not be very big. It might extend to the room that you live in, or the house that you live in, or the workplace that you operate in, or whatever else. But each one of us has a sphere of influence. Each one of us has an area over which we have some measure of authority. Even if it's only over simple things like the clothes we wear and the places we go and the people we speak to and the way we do it. You see, politics isn't just the big, it's also the private. It's also the personal, it's also the individual. And one of the clear places where the kingship of Jesus needs to be applied is in our own personal kingdom or queendom. And so this Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the King, I hope you're captivated by the sort of person that Jesus proved himself to be through his earthly life. And say, I want Jesus to be my King. I want to follow him. I want to do what he says. In my private life. But then all of us to one degree or another engage in public life. It may not be that you're in a political party or in a parliament, but you might be in a local residence committee, or you might have some input into a department that you work in your workplace or whatever else. There'll be more public places where you engage. And Jesus is King there too. And so the question for you will be, how can I represent Jesus well there? How can I represent Jesus' priorities there? How can I be a contributor to the goodness that Jesus wants to see happen there? The prosperity and the freedom from oppression. The producing of wealth and the distributing of wealth. The including and lifting up of the low and the needy and those that are crying out. And the fair and just exercise of power. The politics of Christmas. It's a political event. We need to pray about it. We need to grasp hold again of the promise of it. And we need to make preparations for it in our private and public lives. Let's pray. Jesus, you came to save us from ourselves and from our sins, and we are deeply thankful for that. But you also came to lead us. And we need that more and more. God, give us a clearer vision of the sort of king that you are. Lord, inspire us by the sort of king that you are, that we would want to follow you in our private and public lives. Help us to align our lives more clearly with your purposes and priorities, God. And we also ask for your grace to help us to navigate the family politics of Christmas as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.